Let's prepare our hearts now in prayer for the preaching of God's word. Heavenly Father, you are good. You are gracious. You are merciful. And how you love us, Lord, for us to be here today, experiencing, Lord, the joy and the preciousness of worshiping you. Being reminded that we are not alone in this world, not only because your presence is with us, but also you have given us our church family. Thank you, Lord, that when you saved us, Lord, and brought us to be part of a spiritual family, and this family will be forever. Thank you, Lord. Thank you also for the privilege of being able to sit at your feet to listen to your word, Lord. Your word that will introduce to us more of your wondrous, glorious character. Your word that would reveal to us more of your holy, precious will. A will, Lord, that you would desire for us to live out first for your glory and then for our blessing. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have here in our nation to be able to do this. There are so many places all over the world, Lord, where it is dangerous, Lord, to even be identified as a Christian, and yet here we are. Here we are, Lord. Comfortably sitting before you, freely able to worship you and hear your word. Please fill our hearts with thanksgiving, even now as you minister to us through scripture, and use your servant and go beyond, Lord, his weaknesses and be glorified in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we continue with our series on 2 Samuel, and some of you might be anticipating that, oh, kala ko maki-Christmas message na si Pastor. Well, we'll be doing that next Sunday. And so I hope that you will be here for next Sunday. And I'd like to ask for your prayers as I prepare for the Christmas message this coming week. And so I was hoping to finish chapter 19 of 2 Samuel today. But we will have to conclude this chapter next year in January, no? Because I think we have enough to tackle for today as we move on in this chapter, a chapter that in our outline I had simply entitled The Return of David. And so allow me to situate where we are right now, because we missed the continuation of this last Sunday, since I was at Higher Rock preaching there last Sunday. Okay? And so, what have we studied so far? Okay, this is the way that I had broken up chapter 19, basically into two parts. Verse 1, all the way to the second part of verse 8, David is rebuked by Joab. David is rebuked by Joab. And here we see, coming from chapter 18, we see that David was lamenting over Absalom having been killed in battle. And we saw that it's not a problem. It's normal for us to lament the death of a loved one. But David's lament in his sorrow was excessive, so much so that it became sinful. It seemed like he could not be consoled. He was so focused on how hurt he was, how grieved he was at the death of Absalom, that he began to fail again to fulfill his responsibility as king. We had so many lessons learned from that account, the whole of chapter 18, and even in verses 1 to 8. And then we moved on now to the second part of our outline of chapter 19. This now spans from the third part of verse 8 all the way to the end, where what we are looking at is David restored as king. David restored as king. Now, as I mentioned to you, I divided this section further into six subparts. No? In this whole process of David being restored as king, from the third part of verse 8 all the way to verse 10, we see the nation in confusion. The nation in confusion. Why? Because as David had triumphed over Absalom and his army, apparently there were those who did not know what was going to happen to David. Some of them said, we must restore David because of all that he had done for our nation. But some were having this doubt, this question mark in their minds. Why? Because, hey, David ran. He left the throne when he heard that his son was about to take over the throne. Why didn't he fight for it? No? And so some were doubting whether David should even be put back on the throne. But apparently, there were many more who said, but we need a king, so please bring him back. So that section opens with the nation in confusion with regard to this. And we ended this discussion last time. I'm sorry, we also looked at David uniting Judah, in verses 11 to 15. Okay? He made several moves there in verses 11 to 15. In fact, why don't we look at that, you know, so that we have a context for what we will be tackling the next two sessions at least today. Okay, so allow me to look for that. Here in my notes, there it is. Okay. Ayan. Then King David, verse 11, sent to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, saying, speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house, since the word of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house? You are my brothers. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king? Say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? May God do so to me, and more also, if you will not be commander of the army before me continually in place of Jacob. Verse 14, thus he turned the hearts of all men of Judah as one man. So they sent word to the king, saying, return, you and all your servants. And the king returned and came as far as the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal in order to go to meet the king, to bring the king across the Jordan. So as David was about to come in, yes, there was confusion, especially in the northern kingdom, dahil nawala nga po si Absalom, no? But then there were also several in Judah who were hesitant because, unfortunately, some of the elders there supported Absalom, and now they were afraid that if they now bring in David, he might take revenge on them. But then we saw David's strategy. We saw his heart. And that's why from this section, from verses 11 all the way to what we will look at today, it is still part of what I had entitled a heart of reconciliation. A heart of reconciliation. And that's what David had shown. Instead of coming in, barging his way in, and warning those who had rebelled against him, he sought being reconciled to them. He appealed to the elders of Judah. He said, hey, magkadugo tayo, magkatribo tayo. Shouldn't you be the first to want to bring me? Come on. He appealed to them. And in the process, he won their hearts. Okay, he won their hearts. And so, we basically ended there, David returning, and he came as far as the Jordan to cross it, but he did not cross it alone because there were people from Judah who came. no, including even 1,000 people, as we will see, from the tribe of Benjamin to welcome him back. And as I mentioned last Sunday, there will be people that he would be speaking to, having a message for, on his way back. Which brings us now to the third subpart from verses 16 to 23. David spares Shimei. Okay? Do you remember the name Shimei? Huh? How many of you remember Shimei? Please raise your hand. I just want to see. How many of you are remembering dim sum? Okay, so, shomai pala yon. Sorry. Okay, so, ayan. Gising na ba kayo? Okay, ang aga-aga pa. Okay, so, let's take a look at this because, again, this reveals many things to us about the character of David and also what the Lord has for us in this portion of the account. Let's read verses 16 to 23. Then Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, with Ziba, remember Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. And they rushed to the Jordan before the king. Then they kept crossing the ford to bring over the king's household and to do what was good in his sight. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan. So he said to the king, "Let not my lord consider me guilty, nor remember what your servant did wrong on the day when my lord the king came out of Jerusalem, so that the king would take it to heart." Verse 20, "For your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come today, the first of all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king." Verse 21, "But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said, 'Should not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?'" Verse 22, "Then David said, 'What have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be an adversary to me? Should any man be put to death in Israel today? For do I not know that I am king over Israel today?" Verse 23, "The king said to Shimei, 'You shall not die.' Thus the king swore to him." Okay? Loaded po yan. No, something here was happening. And so among those, if you look at verse 15, who had come over to Gilgal to meet David and to escort him back, was a man named Shimei, the son of Gera, the Bergamite or Benjamite, who was from Bahurim. Okay? I want you to remember that phrase because when we earlier met Shimei, okay, in chapter 16, no? These words were the very same words that introduced him. Okay? So, among the men who came to Judah was Shimei. And Shimei, in chapter 16, had cursed David. Remember? He cursed David as David made his way into exile. He did not only curse David, he was throwing stones at David. And David was still king at that time. Can you believe that? And again, no, we need to remember that when you were a monarch, especially during those times, you were sovereign. You can do anything, practically anything. If you did not like the way this person's nose is shaped, it's annoying you, you're losing sleep because he's just so ugly, you could have him killed. That's how kings were during those times. And so for Shimei to have been doing this at that point was very serious. It was very serious. And so, here we meet Shimei. He came. He was among those who met the king to bring him over. And together with him, we would read in verses 17 all the way, the first part of verse 18, were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, with Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons, Ziba's sons, and his 20 servants with him, and they rushed to the Jordan before the king. Then they kept crossing the ford to bring over the king's household and to do what was good in his sight. 1,000 men of Benjamin. Okay? Who was David's enemy from Benjamin, if you would recall? Who? Saul, right? Saul. And there were many people from the tribe of Benjamin who were still loyal to Saul. And it would take years for David to win their hearts. And that's why this was a major event, a major episode. And I don't want us to lose the meaning of having these 1,000 Benjamites come over with Shimei to meet King David. This was a very good sign to David that his old hostilities with the family of Saul were over at last. And this bringing, this coming over these 1,000 Benjamites were the first steps taken by the tribe of Benjamin to link itself with Judah, the tribe of Judah. Now, this is key. And again, this is a work of grace because the Benjamites were enemies of David. At least their king was. And there were many Benjamites who probably most likely did not like David. But in the end, especially after the time of Solomon, the kingdom was divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom was comprised primarily of only two tribes, the big tribe of Judah, big also in terms of territory, and the tribe of Benjamin. And then the northern tribe, which is the rest of the 10 tribes of Israel. And so this was a preparation for that division, I believe, where Judah was not the only tribe left alone to form the southern kingdom. Unfortunately, we will not be looking at the book of Kings because that is where we will see that happen. What happened? Bakit nahati ang kingdom of Israel after Solomon? But that is what happened. And it had major implications that flows all throughout the Old Testament after that point. Okay? Pero as far as I'm concerned, this was a key episode, a key incident. Itong 1,000 na ito, because it now was indicating the first steps taken by the tribe of Benjamin to link itself with Judah. Now, if you look at the first part of verse 18, Ziba and his sons forded the Jordan. They crossed the Jordan to assist David and his family in crossing. And in doing so, really what he was doing was seeking favor through this deed, through this action that he performed. Now, please read with me the second part of verse 18 all the way to verse 20. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan. So he said to the king, "Let not my lord consider me guilty, nor remember what your servant did wrong on the day when my lord the king came out from Jerusalem, so that the king would take it to heart. For your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come today, the first of all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king." And so, because of David's victory over Absalom, Shimei realized that the danger he was now in for what he did in chapter 16, verses 6 to 8. Chapter 16, verses 6 to 8. And there you will see it. If you want to quickly turn your Bibles there to glimpse at that, that's what I was referring to when I mentioned his cursing David, his throwing stones at David. No? In the presence of all his army. He was shaming David, this guy. And unfortunately for him, David did not lose his crown. That time when he started to curse David, David was on his way out of Jerusalem. And so, ang lakas ng loob ni Shimei, because he knew that David was running for his life, and he was supportive of Absalom. And so he thought he was gonna get away with that. But at this point, David did not lose his crown. Instead, he was now taking back his throne, and Shimei feared David's vengeance upon him. So at this point, as soon as he crosses the Jordan, sees David before he escorts David through the Jordan, he prostrated himself before the king and sought his pardon. Dumapa po siya. He did not just bow. He really fell on his face. That is what to prostrate yourself do. Okay? So, hindi ibig sabihin yan yung naiinis ka, na pro-prostrate ka. No. To prostrate yourself is to throw yourself down in humility, bowing before one, no, who deserves your respect. How completely different his position here now was. Remember, in chapter 16, he was there standing, cursing David, throwing stones. And even as David moved, he was following from a short distance, throwing stones at David and his men. Now, his face was on the ground. He was eating stones, as far as I'm concerned. Now, I would just like to mention quickly, because in verse 20, he said, "Behold, I have come today, the first of all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king." Wait, Pastor, I thought he was from the sons of Benjamin. Why did he mention the house of Joseph? Now, very quickly, that phrase, "all the house of Joseph," was a reference to Ephraim, the descendant of Joseph. And Ephraim was a large tribe of Israel, and often throughout the Old Testament, Ephraim would represent the 10 northern kingdoms. The 10 northern kingdoms. And so that expression sometimes appears to describe these 10 kingdoms in several passages here in the Old Testament. And in the present context, sinama na po ni Shimei yung kanyang tribe of Benjamin, because at that point the tribe of Benjamin was still not completely united with David. Okay? And so there he was, and he fell prostrate before the king. Okay? And he was now seeking his pardon. He acknowledged he was guilty. He acknowledged that he had sinned. Look at verse 20. He made reference to what he did in verse 19. And so now here, he was seeking pardon from David. And I'm sure that he did humble himself, if at all, simply out of fear. Not necessarily out of conviction, but out of fear. And I believe that this was sincere. No, but watch what happens. Of course, where there is a bida, sometimes there is a contrabida, right? Let's read verse 21. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah. Okay, remember Abishai? Huh? He was the brother of? How quickly we forget. Son of Zeruiah. Who was Zeruiah? Zeruiah was the sister of David. And one other son who was still general was Joab. Okay, Joab. And so here Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said, "Should not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" Okay? So at this point, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, objected. and pressed that she may should be executed for his offense. Iba ang pag-alaala ni Shimei sa ni Abishai sa ginawa ni Shimei. And by the way, this is actually the second time Abishai, you'll see the first time in chapter 16, verse 9, called for the death of Shimei for cursing God's anointed. This is the second time. Was he wrong? Was he wrong and wanted to seek the execution of Shimei? Well, let me just say that certainly Shimei deserved to be killed for the way that he had treated David. And Scripture makes provision for this, by the way, if you open your Bibles to Exodus 22, verse 28. There you will read, "You shall not curse God nor curse a ruler of your people." It can't get any clearer than that. And if you would recall David's attitude towards Saul, who was seeking his life in 1 Samuel, Saul could never fault David for disrespecting him. In fact, David had at least two chances where he could have killed Saul while he was still king and could have ended all his running away from Saul by killing Saul. But he understood God's allowing Saul to be king. He understood that he was God's anointed. Anointed meaning to say at that point, the one that God had chosen, had allowed to reign, even if he was not God's man. And so he respected that. If not respect Saul, he respected the office that Saul held. He understood that. And that's why he maintained that respect for Saul. And here Shimei was saying, probably remembering this law, this part of the law, where God forbade the cursing of a ruler of his people. And here it's apparently like the first time, Abishai was willing to do the job himself. If David said, "You're right, okay, let's have him killed," Abishai would probably have gone ahead, taken his own sword, and executed Shimei. Okay? Shimei, thank you. I was just testing if you were awake. Okay? So, ayan po. Now, it's amazing because to Abishai, David replied in verse 22. David then said, "What have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah?" Okay, the tone here, I cannot imagine any other tone. It's almost a tone of exasperation. Eh, tana naman itong mga anak ni Zeruiah. No? Naman, pakialam ko sa inyo. Umihirit ka na naman. Okay, this might have been good in the Tagalog version. I don't know. But here he says this, "What have I to do with you, sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be an adversary to me?" Wow. "Should any man be put to death in Israel today? For do I not know that I am king over Israel today?" He was rebuking him. And you will see this in chapter 16, verse 10 as well. And David rebukes Abishai with the exact words, "What have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah?" Same words. As if to emphasize something about the sons of Zeruiah. Notice, who was there? Who was David rebuking? Who? Abishai. But why did he use the word sons? Who was the other son? Joab. Joab wasn't there. But why did he say, "You sons of Zeruiah"? Ewan ko kung si Abishai napatingin, nandito ba yung kuya ko? Okay? But in saying sons, I believe David was implying the similarity of Abishai's fiery and impulsive character to Joab. Kung bakit sinasabi niya, pareho kayo ng kuya mo, mga anak ni Zariah. Parehong-pareho kayo. It's almost as if I'm talking to Joab himself as well. So in saying that, he was identifying a common character trait of these sons of Zeruiah, which displeased him. And in fact, he said there in verse 22, that you should this day be an adversary to me. Why did David call him his adversary? Bakit mo gusto maging kaaway ko, kalaban ko sa araw na ito? Again, no? There are undertones to this which should make us begin to piece the picture together when it came to several things that David here was doing and when it finally came to a head in the next chapters. You see, David viewed Abishai as one who had a bad temper and therefore very impulsive. Someone, because of his temper, because of his impulsiveness, who could upset the balance of peace and create trouble for David. You see, you need to understand that when Shimei came, he came with 1,000, with 1,000 men of Benjamin. And Abishai was just so filled with his anger, his temper, that he would not think twice of killing Shimei there before 1,000 Benjamites. Do you think, honestly, that those Benjamites would have just kept quiet and bowed their heads? They have not yet even reinstalled David formally, right? And so, but David, who saw the bigger picture, remember, we've been seeing this, said, hey, ano ba? Bait mo ginagawang kaaway kita ngayon? As if you want to start a war right now? Hello? And so that is how he saw Abishai. And if Shimei, or for that matter, any of the Benjamites were treated harshly, that entire tribe could revolt and leave David with a fractured kingdom. And so David called the sons of Zeruiah, okay, that adversaries in the sense that they were, the sons of Zeruiah, I'm sorry, adversaries, forgot to erase that word that with an open parenthesis, okay? I removed there, that is Abishai and Joab, the sons of Zeruiah. David called the sons of Zeruiah adversaries in the sense that their vengeful attitude clashed directly with David's pressing need to heal the rift in his kingdom. And they've been acting that way, especially Joab, openly disobeying the king. Kontra ng kontra tong si Joab. And that's why here, siguro napuno na si David, you're making yourselves adversaries to me. Now, the first time David stopped Abishai, if you would recall in chapter 16, verse 10, you might want to take a quick peep at that. David's reason was that the Lord had told Shimei to curse the king. David was open to that possibility. And so David rather chose to take his abuse from the hand of the Lord. We looked at that when we studied chapter 16. David looked at the sovereignty of God. For God to have allowed this man and for God to have withheld my heart from killing him on the spot, hey, maybe he's a messenger from God. And so I'm taking his cursing as from the hand of God. That was the first time David stopped Abishai. But now, his reason for sparing Shimei, against stopping Abishai was because it was a day of rejoicing. It was not a day of vengeance. It was a day of celebration, not execution. It was a day for general amnesty. Where do you see that? Basically, tucked into that question in verse 22, should any man be put to death in Israel today? For do I not know that I'm king over Israel today? Dapat ba may patayin ngayon? Eh, nagre-reconcile na nga tayo, pabalik na ako maging hari. That's basically what he was saying here. It was a day of his restoration as king. Can you imagine that the first deed he would commit as a re-established king was execution? That would send a not very good message to the rest of the people. And David understood this. And again, that's why I had entitled this three-part sermon, if I would call it that, A Heart for Reconciliation of Reconciliation. At the same time, by pardoning Shimei, David was indicating that he was ready to extend general amnesty to all who had supported Absalom during his rebellion. So much so that in verse 23, read verse 23, the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." Thus the king swore to him. And that was what Shimei was hoping to hear. So by admitting his wrong and asking David's pardon, Shimei really, in effect, was trying to save his own life. He was. And really, his plan worked. His plan worked for a while. For a while. Why? Because when we read 1 Kings chapter 2, and I would like you now, please, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 2 and read now verses 8 to 9. The scene there now was David was on his deathbed and he was making bilin to his son Solomon. And look at what David said in verses 8 to 9 of 1 Kings 2. "Behold, there is with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite of Bahurim. Now it was he who cursed me with a violent curse on the day I went to Mahanaim." That's what happened in chapter 16, right? "But when he came down to me at Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, 'I will not put you to death with a sword.'" Verse 9. "Now therefore, do not let him go unpunished, for you are a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do with him, and you will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood." Whoa, what was happening here? Here in chapter 19, he swore, "You shall not die." And then, right before he died, one of his billions to Solomon was, "You take care of this guy. Make sure that you bring his hair down to the grave." In other words, execute him. Question now bears to be asked. Was David breaking his vow to Shimei? Was David breaking his vow to Shimei? I had to ask this question because I was very familiar with 1 Kings chapter 2, David in his deathbed. Ang dami niyang binilin dun. And then during one of my devotional readings, I came across chapter 2. I remember that we are tackling in 2 Samuel. And I had to ask a question, wait, Lord, is this David breaking his vow? He swore to you. He admits it here. Was this breaking his vow to Shimei? Well, when you look at it, David actually kept his word. He didn't have Shimei killed for his crime. while he was king. He did not say, for the rest of your life, you will be free from being executed. So that your progeny will continue to prosper. You will continue to produce descendants. David just simply said, you shall not die, at least while he was king. But then, if you recall, we looked at Exodus 22:28, right? Where there was a command from God, you shall not curse the ruler of your people, Israel. And so what happened here was that Shimei basically broke the law. And is cursing David, if you would recall, when we were in chapter 16, I had mentioned this, his cursing David was tantamount to cursing God, knowing that David was God's choice. And God did not take that lightly. In fact, if he was in effect cursing God in cursing David, guess what? This was still punishable by death. Because if you open your Bibles to Leviticus 24:15-16, open your Bibles there quickly, please. I want you to see that for yourselves and read that. In fact, let me turn my Bible there. Leviticus 24. Where is Leviticus? In your Bible. Okay? 15-16. And you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if anyone curses his God, then he will bear his sins. Verse 16, moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of Yahweh shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. So in effect, when you curse God, you are blaspheming his name. You are not revering him as the God of all the universe. Who are you, O little worm, to curse your creator in that way? It was punishable by death. And so here, David knew this. Wait, he did not just curse me. In effect, he cursed God. And there is a law that covers that. And so, because he promised that he would not put him to death, it did not exempt his son, who would be the next king, to have him put to death. And in fact, this is what happened in the account in 1 Kings 2, later on in verses 36 to 46. And in fact, it's still very gracious. Let me just summarize that to you. Solomon had Shimei called, and he called him out for what he did in 2 Samuel 16. And Solomon was gracious. And this is what he told Shimei. He said, from this point on, you will only stay in your area. Okay? You will not leave your area. The moment you leave and I find out, then all bets are off. I will kill you. As long as you stay in your location, you are safe. But the moment you leave, I will have you killed. And so again, first Shimei abided by that. He did not leave for about 2 or 3 years, if my memory serves me right. But then, after about 2 or 3 years, one of his servants ran away. And so he decided to pursue that servant, bringing him outside of his own territory. And that was reported to Solomon. And so Solomon called him and on the spot had him executed. See, as far as I'm concerned, God was still showing grace to Shimei. He was still showing grace to Shimei. But apparently Shimei had a weakness of resisting authority and treating God's appointed ministers with disdain. And Solomon was appointed by God, not just David. It was God who also chose Solomon to be the next king. He did not choose Amnon, the panganay, then the ading si Absalom. God waited for Solomon. Solomon was also God's chosen man. And so here, we see Shimei did not appreciate David's mercy for having promised not to kill him while in his watch. He didn't appreciate Solomon's grace, and his independence and arrogance finally caught up with him. You know, as I was looking at this, I was just seeing, Lord, what of your character is seen here? It's God being faithful to his holiness and to his holy standards. God is holy. And I could safely say that in all likelihood, Shimei was not truly repentant. Maybe he was just doing this to save his own skin. Maybe God saw that he was not sincere. We could safely surmise that he may have come before David seeking his pardon, but he had not come before God seeking God's pardon. Forgetting that ultimately he had sinned against God. And that should tell us something about when we sin, right? When we sin against someone and we are convicted of that sin, we do not only go to that person we offended to ask for forgiveness, to seek reconciliation. We also come before God. Especially if that person whom you offended is also a child of God like you. Anak din ng Diyos yan. Christ also died for that person as much as Christ died for you. And so we need to remember that. One of the most painful things that a pastor could experience when it came to the church that God had entrusted to him is seeing children of God not getting along. Children of God quarreling with each other. Children of God not wanting to manifest the humility that Christ manifested, the humility that Paul clearly expounded on in Philippians chapter 2. Children of God, family members in the church, avoiding each other, not speaking with each other. And yet sitting down every Sunday hearing messages like this that address issues like that. So in all likelihood, we probably think that by saying sorry or asking forgiveness to that person is enough. No, we need to understand that ultimately it is God who we had sinned against. No wonder David said in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. Not just Bathsheba, not just Uriah, but against God. Kaya kung meron pa ho dito na magkapatiran, listen, huwag kayong magtulog-tulugan. Don't suddenly be busy trying to answer a text kuno that came in. Listen. There's anyone here who needs to go and seek forgiveness from someone. Because deep in your heart, meron ka sama ng loob. Nagtatampo ka. You just don't want to forgive. And you sometimes hide with the excuse, I'm still praying about it. Praying about what? Praying about obeying God. My heart is not ready. Ready for what? Not ready to obey God? Come on, brethren. God is so holy that Shimei, who thought he had gotten away with it, did not. Which brings us to the next part. You're still with me? Huh? David receives Mephibosheth. Read now verses 24 to 30. Then Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had neither cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes. From the day the king departed until the day he came home in peace. Verse 25, it was when he came from Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" So he answered, "Oh my lord, the king, my servant deceived me. For your servant," referring to himself, "said, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go with the king, because your servant is lame.'" Verse 27, moreover, he, that is Ziba, has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God, and therefore do what is good in your sight. For all my father's household was nothing but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant," that is referring to Mephibosheth, "among those who ate at your own table. What right do I have yet that I should complain any more to the king?" So the king said to him, "Why do you still speak of your affairs? I have decided. You and Ziba shall divide the land." Mephibosheth said to the king, "Let him even take it all, since my lord the king has come safely to his own house." Wow. What a conversation. And I believe there are things for us to learn here. So here, another piece of unfinished business had to do with Mephibosheth, the son of Saul. Actually, he was not Saul's son. He was Saul's grandson. Who was Mephibosheth's father? Jonathan, David's best friend. But in Scripture, many times you will see that the word son could simply mean a descendant of. That's why grandsons were often called sons of the grandfathers. Okay? So, minsan yung nasa linya niya, yan po ibig sabihin niyan. So, he was the next person who David met. But in verse 24, as you would read, he met the king looking unkempt, clearly having neglected his personal hygiene. Look at verse 24. He did not care for his feet. I don't know what that meant, no? Was it yung kanyang payat na pilay na paa, hindi niya hinugasan? Mukhang mga sanga or something like that? He did not trim his mustache. He must have looked like a beast. He did not wash his clothes. Oh my gosh, meaning to say he has not bathed. I can just imagine how he smelled. And his personal neglect must have been very striking to David. Whoa, sino to? Ay, si Mephibosheth pala. Bakit ganyang itsura mo? Bakit ganyan ang amoy mo? It must have been striking to David. And really, I believe that he intended his personal appearance to be a sign of mourning David's absence. Look at that part. From the day the king departed. From the day the king departed. So it was a sign of mourning to have kept himself looking that way. He mourned David's departing. And that appearance apparently would be maintained by him until David returned. Again, look at that next phrase. Until the day he came home in peace. So again, you will see many of these things throughout the Old Testament where sometimes a person, to show his sincerity, would act it out. Not only confess it, but act it out. And here you will see that Mephibosheth was trying to convince David, I had remained loyal to you. And my appearance like this basically was an expression of his support and his continuing loyalty to David. You think I rejoiced when you fled your throne? I was in mourning. And so in verse 25, David asked him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? Of course, this was in reference to his meeting with Ziba in chapter 16. You might want to turn to chapter 16 quickly and just go through verses 1 to 4. And David here was particularly, I believe, referring to Ziba's previous allegations in chapter 16, verse 3, of Mephibosheth's disloyalty to David. If you would recall, Ziba claimed that Mephibosheth, in the turmoil of Absalom's revolt, sought to advance the cause of the house of Saul. Yan ang kwento niya if you look at chapter 16, verse 3. Yan ang kwento niya. Oh, he decided to stay because he thought that this was his opportunity to once again restore honor to the house of Saul. Now, if you would recall, as early as chapter 9 in 2 Samuel, David had previously given the estate of Saul, all the properties of Saul, to Mephibosheth to be farmed by no other than Saul's servant. His name was Ziba. But then because of Ziba's report in chapter 16, David was so disappointed, so grieved by what he thought Mephibosheth did, that he gave all of the properties of Mephibosheth to Ziba. So mamumulubi po ngayon si Mephibosheth. So when David was deceived, he impulsively gave all the property to Ziba. He did not even give Mephibosheth, his friend, the benefit of the doubt. And so here, in verse 26, Mephibosheth explained that he had not followed David into exile because he had been deceived by his servant Ziba. Look at verse 26 again. He was explaining that. He claimed that Ziba had taken advantage of him since he was not able to saddle or mount his donkey without help. Iniwan siya ni Ziba. And Ziba brought supplies because he was trying to court the favor of David against his master Mephibosheth. And in truth, Mephibosheth was saying that he wanted to join David in exile. But he was left behind by his servant Ziba. That was part of Ziba's duty, to take care of Mephibosheth. And so he explained that. But more than that, Ziba did not only deceive David and deceive Mephibosheth. Ziba also slandered Mephibosheth to David. And you see that in the second, in the first part of verse 27. So alam ni Mephibosheth na ang kwento ni Ziba sa kanya was that Ziba or Mephibosheth turned his back on David and supported Absalom. It was disloyalty. But then, in the second part of verse 27, you will see Mephibosheth entrusting his fate to David, who he saw as a messenger or one who spoke for God and therefore would do the right thing. Sabi niya dyan, but my Lord, the king is like the angel of God. Okay, he was not describing David as looking good. No. Looking angelic. No. See, the angel is basically a messenger, a representative of God. And so basically, he was saying here, you know what, David, you, for me, are one who speaks for God. You are a representative of God, and therefore I trust, O King, that you would do the right thing. And what was that right thing? I believe this was Mephibosheth's discreet way of asking David to reconsider the grant of his property to Ziba. After I've explained it to you, here is the truth, O King. This is what happened. But you know what? I trust you because you represent God. I trust that you will do the right thing. It was a discreet way of saying, you might want to reconsider the judgment that you had passed against me in giving my property to this lying servant of mine, Ziba. So he was appealing. And notice, look at the reverence. He could have said, so with this, aren't you going to return to me my property? Because you listened to that liar? He was still discreet. He was still respecting David as king. He understood protocol. And yet, when you look at the first two parts of verse 28, are you still with me? Huh? Mephibosheth acknowledged in the same breath that as a descendant of Saul, he did not deserve David's favor. He was trying to make pasimple, ask David, Manahari, baka naman gusto niyo ma-reconsider yung hatol niyo sa akin. But then in the same breath, he says, but you know what? I understand. I'm a descendant of Saul who sought your life. I don't deserve anything from you. That's basically what he was saying here. He humbly appreciated David for making him sit at the king's table. And you will see it in chapter 9, verse 7. Though he was a descendant of Saul. You will see then the first part of verse 28. And so in the last part of verse 28, look at the last part of verse 28. Mephibosheth realized that David's gracious kindness toward him removed from him any sense of personal entitlement. What did he say? What right do I have yet that I should complain anymore to the king? What a heart. He was appealing to the king, maybe to reconsider, but in a very subtle way, so as not to offend the king, after telling him the truth, after basically trying to say, King, I love you, but you are impulsive. You might want to reconsider. But in the same breath, he says, but then again, who am I? Who am I to complain? Who am I to complain? I deserve death being Saul's grandson, and yet you made me sit down with you as family at your table regularly. What right do I have yet to complain to anymore? To complain anymore to the king? Wow. And for me, this is a learning point for us, as it was for me. And listen to this. For those among us who struggle with a sense of self-entitlement, Mephibosheth's humility here should serve both as a rebuke and an example to us. Self-entitlement. Hindi niya ako dapat tratuhin ng ganito. Dapat ito ang sa akin. Okay? And all of us have experienced that, right? All of us have sinned having this sense of self-entitlement. Amen? How many here had never felt a sense of self-entitlement? Diba? This should serve as both a rebuke and an example to us. And you can even see this in our closest relationships. Relationship between husband and wife, relationship between parents and children among their siblings, our relationship even in church, our relationship when we go out and mingle with people in the world if we are not careful. The sense of entitlement is dangerous. Okay na po ba? Can you read this one more time? Because I need to press this now. There are times when we might feel that God does not give us as much as what we think we deserve. Lord, bakit ganito lang? Bakit ganito lang? And consequently, we find ourselves complaining, complaining about people, complaining about our circumstances, hey, complaining even about God. That's what the sense of entitlement, self-entitlement does. You find yourself complaining. If you've been complaining about people, complaining about your circumstances, be careful. You might be saying, I don't deserve this. I deserve better. Ano ba yan? The weather in Baguio pa iba-iba. It's cold and then it's hot. It's as if you're saying, it shouldn't be like this because it's affecting my comfort zone. And I say to you, guess who is the God who is above the weather and over the weather and climate in the world? It's our God. And so when you complain that way, be careful, because you might be saying to God, I don't deserve this, God. I deserve perfect weather. Right? You see, behind this is a sense of personal entitlement. All this complaining, a sense that God owes you more than what you are getting. And often, this is accompanied by the complaint, oh God, this is not fair. This is not fair. Amen? Have you ever said that even in your mind? God, hindi po fair. Not fair, God. And this is my counsel to you. If you would remember anything, this is one thing I would like you to remember. Deal with this heart issue, because that is what it is. It's a heart issue. Deal with this heart issue by looking back and recalling all the good that God had brought to your life. Recall all the prayers that He had answered. Recall all the blessings that He had poured upon you, and then realize that all these were by His grace alone. All these was simply because He had sent His Son Jesus Christ to pay for our debt of sin against God. So all of this is by grace. You think you have what you have because you're good or good enough, or because God owes you a favor because you're serving Him. We need to be very careful, brethren. And if you by any chance cannot recall any of these, wala kang maalalang prayer, wala kang maalalang good or blessing, kasi nakafocus kang sobra sa sarili, then go back to the cross and ask yourself if you really deserve all that Christ went through in His suffering on your behalf. Go back to the cross. You really think you were worth that to Christ? Sometimes we are so lacking in going back to the cross and preaching the gospel to ourselves. And that's why this was definitely intentional, that the centerpiece in the design of our sanctuary, more than anything else, is this cross behind me. There are many churches today who have been blessed by God with their own centers, and because they don't want to offend those who may not be believers visiting their church, they don't put the cross. They just put the name or the logo of the church. I've seen that. I've seen that even in many mega churches. It's almost as if they're ashamed of the gospel. But it was intentional that as you enter into this sanctuary, you cannot miss seeing the cross. And as a believer, we pray that that is the first thing you will remember every time you come in and when you sit down here for service or for any activity of the church. It is the centerpiece of our existence, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so going back to the story, Mephibosheth came to David with great humility. You'll see that in verse 28. In a spirit of gratitude, recognizing that all the good the king had done for him before this evil deception. Inalala po niya. But at this point, it seems that David faced a dilemma. And some scholars actually think this, that David was in a dilemma. He was wondering, now who was telling the truth? Is it Mephibosheth now, or was it Ziba? Now, if you remember, as we were discussing this in chapter 16, I had mentioned that David was reeling from the emotional turmoil of being betrayed by his son Absalom and then by his trusted counselor named Ahithophel, right? And so as he was leaving, it was painful for him. Remember that time he was weeping as he went up the Mount of Olives in exiting Jerusalem. He was weeping, and then he met several people. And one of them was Ziba. And from Ziba, he hears that his friend Mephibosheth now turned against him and joined Absalom. David was down emotionally at that time. And so he impulsively declared a judgment. Okay. All of his property are now yours. Are now yours. He did not even give the benefit of the doubt to Mephibosheth. He readily believed Ziba. But at this point, here was Mephibosheth opening his heart in all sincerity. And though David may have had some lingering doubts, at this point he could see the sincerity of what Mephibosheth was saying. And so David responds in a strange way in verse 29, right? Isn't it so strange? He responds, the king said to him first, why do you still speak of your affairs? Ba't mo dinadala sa akin yung problema mo na yan? And then he continues by saying, I have decided you and Ziba shall divide the land. Now let me ask, before I continue, was this fair? Yes or no? Was this fair? Are you asleep? Nod your head or shake your head. Was this fair? Apparently, in the first part of his response, David found the whole issue too complex to sort out at that moment. Because he was coming in. He was trying to unite the nation. And here was Mephibosheth bringing his case to David. And so maybe this issue was too distracting to inquire fully about. And so he impulsively decided, you and Ziba shall divide the land. So as if he was saying, what? You know what? Okay, I'm busy. Okay, sige. So, hati na lang kayo. As if that solved the problem for Mephibosheth, right? And really, I believe this was a poor and unjust decision. Dividing the estate between the noble-hearted son of his friend Jonathan and a lying deceiver like Ziba. You see, Mephibosheth had taken the opportunity to speak to David personally. He went there to deny Ziba's previous lies and affirm his own allegiance to the king, all of which had apparently made David realize that he was deceived by Ziba. How can I say that? Because somehow he changed his mind about the judgment regarding his property. But you see, by dividing the estate between Ziba and Mephibosheth, David was just taking the easy way out to save face in having judged Mephibosheth, his friend, and having believed Ziba. He was saving faith. He was trying to present a solution to save face. Why? Because obviously Mephibosheth was saying, "You had judged me without listening to me, king. Eh, hari ka, dapat objective ka, hindi ba?" And so he thought, okay, say compromise. Okay, hati na lang kayo. Very unjust. What could he have done? What could he have done? David, first of all, could have just mentioned to Mephibosheth that, you know what, my friend, I promise you, I would seriously investigate this matter when things get settled. Okay? Don't worry. Come, return now with me. He could have said that. Or better yet, David could have just humbled himself and asked forgiveness from Mephibosheth for doubting his loyalty and then promised to rectify his wrong judgment. David could have said, "My friend Mephibosheth, forgive me. At that time, I was just so grieved by those who had betrayed me. And when I heard that news, I was not ready for it. And so, yes, I think I may have been impulsive. Please forgive me. Don't worry, I'll fix this." And ended there. Mephibosheth would have understood. Look at his heart, right? But no. Kagad, to save face, what did he do? Okay. Hati keo. There was no asking for forgiveness for his rash judgment. You see, here we see, brethren, that the desire to save face in this instance was more important to David than the conviction to pursue justice. It's so obvious. What was more important to him was to save face. And friends, at some point or another in our lives, we had done this, right? This is what happens when in our pride, we would rather protect our reputation. What others might think of us, rather than stand on the truth, regardless of what others might think of us. See, David was not alone. He was there with his whole contingent when Mephibosheth fell on his face. And his men were there when David pronounced that judgment of removing his estate and giving it to Ziba in chapter 16. And maybe at that point, David was just protecting his pride. And so he comes up with this very wrong solution. And we need to be very careful because that's exactly what happens when we are more concerned about our reputation, what others might think of us, than we are about standing on the truth, regardless of what they might think of us. Because at the end of the day, we need to think this. Who are we ultimately answerable to? Men or God, right? If the issue there is protecting your pride. If, however, I would like to present this, David was still grappling with who was telling the truth between Mephibosheth and Ziba, he could have decided the issue by looking at the general character of the two men. This is important, brethren. If he was not still sure about the facts, then he could have gone beyond the facts and see how these men, how he knew these men, what were their track records, right? He could have asked, sandali, anong character ni Ziba? Anong character ni Mephibosheth? You see, on the whole, Mephibosheth's loyalty to David really seemed real. seem long-lasting from the very first time that David granted him to sit with him at his table in the palace. Mephibosheth had been consistent. While Ziba appeared to be an opportunista, right? And friends, there's something again here for us to learn that we can use, I believe, in our regular transactions with the world or our relationships with others. This is where the importance of seriously considering the proven track record or the proven character of persons, organizations, churches, companies, etc. comes in. I cannot overemphasize this. Dito po ngayon pumapasok ang kahalagahan ng track record or proven character of any organization, any church, any company, any persons. It's not just what you see immediately, but what is a track record? Why am I saying this? Okay? I need to press this. Why am I saying this? It is because too easily people are swayed. Ang bilis umahatak are swayed by what is novel, what is new, or what is exciting. Oh, this is exciting. Or what is moving. This touches my emotions. Or what effectively draws the crowd. We're swayed by the bandwagon, ika nga. Oh, this must be good. This must be good. Because look at the people who are going to it. Okay? There's this one new stand in SM na kung saan ang haba-haba palagi ng pila. It has been there for several months and finally my wife and I were able to avail of what they were serving. Okay, and so, ano to? Because everyone is talking about this as if this was the best. And so finally we tried it. When I tried it, this is it? There's a store like this up in the top floor, and I think they serve it better there. And it's cheaper. And yan, nagpapadala tayo minsan. And so they're talking about it like it was the rave. Remember? I remember when, mental block. Anong tawag dun sa napakasosyal na chinelas? Habayanas. Okay. Noong una lumabas dito, oh my gosh, everyone was flocking to buy 800 peso chinelas. And so first time I heard of it, oh, what's so special? Pagpunta, chinelas lang sipit pa. Di ba? And people, because of the cost, stop wearing shoes. They will go to places wearing Havaianas. And I believe all the parlors made so much money in doing pedicures. Because people did not want to wear shoes. They were not wearing Havaianas. They thought that if they wore Havaianas, they were social. Nakachinelas ka, pumapasok ka sa loob ng restaurant. What was the big deal? Simply because everyone was raving about it. We are too easily swayed by that. Or we are swayed by what wins our interest and our approval. And this is where the power of social media comes in. That is what social media is taking advantage of. This is where the influence of the approval of men comes in. Be careful if we are seekers, if we love the approval of men more than the approval of God. And let me just say, brethren, that the greatest influence in our lives must be truth. Particularly God's truth and the accompanying virtues of blamelessness and humility. Yan ang hanapin natin. Hindi yung exciting, hindi yung gusto ng karamihan, hindi yung bagay na umaakit sa ating approval. Yung consistent, nakita natin yung track record. Nakita natin na mas tunay. Di ba? These we must pursue and wholeheartedly pray for. We must pursue truth and pray. Pray for blamelessness and humility in ourselves and in others as well. And so, allow me to close this now. Okay na ba? Okay na po ba yan? No? To David's judgment when he said, "You shall divide your estate," Mephibosheth replied in verse 30, "Let him even take it all, since my lord the king has come safely to his own house." Wow, look at the heart of this guy. David, aren't you convinced yet? His final words indicated first his submission to David's decision. If that is your decision, I submit. In fact, King, he can have it all. He can have it all. And it also indicated and further emphasized the heart that he had for the king. In fact, even he even unselfishly suggested that his disloyal servant Ziba just take it all. It was enough for him to have David back. That was his heart. You know what, King? Even if you leave it with him, because you've already given it to him anyway, I'm just happy that you're back. And I just wanted you to see that. I never turn my back on you. Amen? And so we stop there because there's one more character. His name is Barzillai. Not Barkilios, Barzillai. Okay? Who we will meet in January. Praise God. Okay? Let us pray. Our gracious God and King, we thank you. We thank you for once more speaking to us through your word. And I pray, Father God, that in all of this, somehow we once more catch or caught a glimpse of your holiness. A glimpse of how high and lofty you are. Thank you that in your faithfulness and love, you face us with our weaknesses, with our sins, giving us always the opportunity to come before you in repentance. Thank you, Lord, for warnings that you often give to us, Lord, through your word. Warnings about our tendencies, Lord God, to sin and put ourselves in the center of our lives instead of you. How you love us so much, Lord, that you do this. Maraming salamat, Panginoon. Even as we give to your work, Lord, may we give always with cheerful hearts, because you love cheerful givers. That is what your word says. And help us to see that as we give, it is a privilege. It is not something to which we think you will owe us, Lord, in return. No, it is a privilege to participate in the work of your gospel in and through our church. So help us give both cheerfully and out of sincere hearts, hearts that love you and love our church. And do guide us in all our giving, even as we trust that you will provide for us anyway. Thank you, Lord. As we go from this place, help us to go out somehow rejoicing, rejoicing that you are our God, our Lord, our Savior, our friend, that you are our Father. Thank you, Lord. Help us to keep your glory ever before us in everything that we do, in our motives, in our thoughts, and over our affections. Thank you, Lord. All of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.